If you have your copy of God's word, turn to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 16. And in that text, we have the weeping gospel preacher. He's looking at Israel, a nation that God loves. And he sees them in a predicament, that they had forgotten God, that they had turned to idols, and immorality was increasing on every end. And God comes to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, beckon with the people to do something for me, to stand in the ways, to look at the various options, and see if what they have is better than what I've been giving them. He wanted them to make a choice. And as I look and think about the home, I often find myself in my office, I often find myself at home reminiscing about 30, 40 years ago, and my image of the home in America, and my image of the home of 30 years ago and today, reality is tremendously different. And I often find myself, God, what can we do to restore the homes that we once had in America? God, what can we do to bring back this institution that is so essential and so vital? And so this morning, what I want to share with you are some practical thoughts on how to restore the home, on the subject of that perfect home that's been assigned. And I want to share with you, and I'm not going to keep you long, 5 features of a perfect home. Now, there's no way that I can cover all the features. So I just want to share with you 5 features of a perfect home. And I hope this will be practical for you. I hope this will be something that you can carry home with you today and immediately put into practice of transforming your home into a perfect home. And so this morning, as we reminisce, and those who are my age or older, we can reminisce of the good old days when the families were good, and when there was a mother and father in the home, and families stood for some things. And now we see the families in America today. What can we do? Is there anything that we can do? And I've stopped by to tell you, yes, there's something we can do. And if we can implement, if we can put these 5 practical thoughts or features that I'm going to share with you this morning into practice, I believe you can have what God wants every person to have: a perfect home. So what's the first one? The first feature that I share with you this morning that will turn your home into a perfect home is that family members ought to value one another. Did you hear what I just said? Family members ought to value one another. There ought to be, husband, let me talk to you just a moment. There ought to be no one that you value more than your wife. Amen?
Amen.
Wife, there ought to be no one that you value more than your husband. Parents, there ought to be no one that you value more than your children. Children, ought to be no one that you value more than your parents. We ought to value one another more. What makes a home a perfect home is where family members value one another. They care deeply for one another. And when you care for someone, you look at your behavior, you look at your life, and you'll make changes because you want them to know how dear they are to you. I stand before you this morning. I know I'm married to the greatest lady in the world. I know that. I hope you, husband, you feel the same way. I have the greatest children in the world. I have 3 sons. They all look like their mother, thank God. But notice, there are 3 sons that I'm proud of, and I value them deeply. And I hope that you value your children. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. He says, for where a man's heart is, or where a man's treasure is, rather, there his heart will be also. What you treasure in life, that's what you're going to think about all the time. Guess what I think about all the time? My sweet baby Rhonda. That's my wife, not my girlfriend. That's my wife. I think about her all the time. Why? Because I value her. She is dear to me. I think about my 3 sons, Eric, Jarrett, and Will, and I value them. They're dear to me. When you think about someone that values someone, when you think in the Bible, what are some biblical examples of people who value their family members? There are 2 or 3 examples that come to mind. Let me share with you 1 or 2. Turn to the Old Testament, Ruth chapter 1. Look at verse 16. You're familiar with the story? And we have Ruth, who had married into a family, and her husband had died. And her mother-in-law comes to her and tells Ruth, I don't have any more sons, and I'm too old to have any more children. You might as well go on back to your family. But listen to what Ruth says. And when I got married 33 years ago, before Rhonda and I said, I do, I quoted these words to her. And they were dear to me then and they're dear to me now. I said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. This is what Ruth is saying to her mother-in-law. I value you, Mom. You're my mom. I don't know any other mom right now. You are dear to me. I value you. Entreat me not to leave thee. Don't force me to leave you. For where thy goeth, I will go. Where thy lodgest, I will lodge. What makes a family a perfect home is where family members value one another. I challenge you. I plead with you, husbands, to value your family. Make them a top priority, not secondary. Other than God, the most important thing that ought to be in your life is your family, your home. Don't put your job before your home. Don't put your job before your children. Children, don't put your peers before your parents. You ought to value them. Don't do things to please your peers. Do things to please your parents because you value them. There were things I wouldn't do in my teenage years. You know why? I didn't want to disappoint mama. I didn't want to disappoint daddy. But most of all, I didn't want to disappoint my grandmother. My grandmother was named Naomi. Naomi, she's gone now. But Naomi taught me to love God. Naomi taught me to love God. And she taught me to value the family. You see, she came from a home of 22 children. Wow. 22. She had a big family, so she knew something about love. And when she got married, she was going to have 22. And after she had the 10th, when the doctor said, you can't have any more, Miss Jones. 10. We value it. So I grew up in a large family. Valued them. And that's what Naomi said to her mother-in-law. I value you. And when you value your family, when you value the makeup of your family, you'll do things that peers won't understand why you're doing those things. But you're doing them because you love the makeup of your family. I plead with you to value your family. You want to see another example of a person that values his family? Turn to Genesis chapter 45. Look at verses 1 and 2. Go on through verse 7. You're familiar with the character Joseph. Joseph was sold by his brethren because he was a dreamer. Joseph wasn't afraid to dream, and he would dream, and he would tell his brethren his dream, and even his dad, and those boys became jealous, and so they sold Joseph. You know the story. How they sold Joseph. They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him, but the oldest brother pleaded with them not to do that. If Joseph had been like many of us, we'd have said, if I ever see those boys again, I'm going to get them. If I ever see my brother again, I'm going to knock their teeth out. Oh, something worse. But years had transpired. I don't know how many years, but years had transpired. And Joseph, they all assumed, was dead. But God had intervened. And God was working in the plan. And one day, there was only food in Egypt. And Joseph's brethren went down to Egypt. And notice, they're standing before a man. And they didn't know it was their brother. But Joseph knew who they were. And listen to what the Bible says in verse 2. When Joseph told everyone to leave the room except for his brother, the Bible said he wept. He cried. He cried so intense and so loud that all the people in Pharaoh's house heard him. Why? Joseph valued his family. When was the last time you cried for your family? When was the last time you cried for someone in your family to change the condition that he or she was in or may be in? When was the last time you stayed up at night and said, God, please help my daughter. God, please help my son. God, please help my mama. If you haven't been there, why? If you value them, you need to spend some time on your knees. God, please change my son. God, please. I spend many times on my knees saying, God, please change me as a husband. God, please change me as a father. Because 32 and a half years ago, I was not the kind of husband that I ought to be. You see, when I was 15, I started looking for a wife. I knew I wanted to get married. I wasn't playing around. I was looking for a wife. And at 17, I found her. I found her. God put her right there for me. And I knew what she was going to be like, just like my mother. And so I was 20. We walked down that aisle and said, I do. And I went right into work on Rhonda. Going to make her just like my mom. Hey, now, I didn't have time. The honeymoon was over 2 days after we got back home. I got to change Rhonda. She got to be like mom. And so I went to work on Rhonda and almost lost her. Some of you may have heard the story, but it's a true story. I almost lost the sweetest thing in the world because I valued myself more than I valued her. And I was going to change Rhonda rather than accept Rhonda. And so I went into trying to make Rhonda be just like my mom. And about 6 months later, on a Thursday night, Rhonda had prepared a candlelight dinner. I'd been out on a Bible study, and I came home, and she was in one of those romantic moods, and I ruined it all. I sat down and got my favorite preacher dish, fried chicken. True story. And when I bit into that fried chicken, blood came running down my cheek. And that was it. This humble gospel preacher, this loving husband, jumped up from the table and said, Rhonda, you can't cook. You can't wash, you can't iron, you can't do anything. I'm leaving you. I thought surely that Rhonda would fall on her knees and say, Sammy, please don't leave me. I need a man to take care of me. Don't leave. But some of you know Rhonda. Rhonda said, bye. Bye. And so I threw my bluff in, and so I left and went to my favorite eating place, McDonald's. And while I was at McDonald's, a light went off. Thank God. Sammy, you can cook better than any woman. You can iron better than any woman. You can wash. You know how you want your socks ironed. You know how you want your T-shirt ironed. Oh, y'all don't have y'all socks ironed? I mean, my mom, we had all cotton. My mom ironed our socks. I expected my wife to iron my socks. True story. And so I went back and I said, Rhonda, this is what we're going to do. To save our marriage, I'm going to do all the ironing, all the washing, all the cooking. I'm going to do it all. And when you catch on, you can take over. You already know the punchline. It was 7 years later that one day she came to me and said, Sammy, I think I've got it. What's my point? I valued her. And because I valued her, I was willing to change myself. There may be someone in here. If you value your family, if you value your husband, if you value your wife, what are you doing? What do you need to change? When you value someone, you will look at yourself and change. I'm a better man today because I value Rhonda, and I was willing to change. You see, I was trying to change Rhonda when Rhonda didn't need to be changed. It was me. And when you are willing to put someone top priority in your life, you're going to do what it takes to keep that marriage together. Because I value my marriage too much, I was not going to let my marriage fail. And my wife has forgiven me, and I'm able to stand before you this morning and talk about the home because she has forgiven me. And when you value someone, you will forgive them. Amen, lights. She has forgiven me. Do you value your family? Young people, do you value your parents? If so, if what you're engaging in is hurting them, you're going to stop. If husband is what you're engaging in is hurting your wife, you're going to stop. Wife, if what you're doing is hurting your husband, you're going to stop because you value them. When you value someone, you'll do things that other people say you're crazy. Most people say, Joseph, you're crazy to forgive these brothers. Look what they did to you. But Joseph valued his brothers. And he changed. And he is better for it. I plead with you this morning to value your family. It's not enough to value your family. The second thing I suggest to you this morning, if you're going to have a perfect family, you need to engage in activities, engage in behaviors that would create a warm and fuzzy feeling in the relationship. Did you hear what I just said? If you're going to have a perfect family, it's not enough to value them. It's not enough to do those things that will make them happy. You need to engage in behaviors that will create a warm and fuzzy feeling. What are you talking about? A warm and fuzzy feeling is when I think about my wife. I just want to say, God, I'm blessed. You see, there are some of you that have been there, but you've lost that. Don't lose that warm and fuzzy feeling. We're celebrated this year 33 years. Don't lose in your marriage. Don't lose in your family that warm and fuzzy feeling. When I think about my sons, I just say, God, I'm blessed. Don't let Satan cause you to forget that warm and fuzzy feeling, that emotion you have for your family members. Two family members are too detached. Stay engaged. Stay intact with your family. Do what you can to keep that warm and fuzzy feeling alive. There's nothing like having that 230-pound son of mine, my oldest one, on Friday night to come to by the house to visit. And for him, before he leaves the house, is just grab Dad and say, proud of you, Dad. I love you, Dad. There's no greater feeling to have that big boy grab you and tell you how much he loves you. And as he called me last night, he's teaching Bible class and he wanted to know where I stopped. And he was just saying, Dad, I love you. Before he hung up that phone, Dad, I love you. When he graduated from Freed Hardeman University, I'll never forget, as he was standing there talking to a reporter, and someone said, Eric, what do you want to be? And he didn't know I was listening to him. He said, I want to be just like my daddy. Just like my daddy. That warm and fuzzy feeling. You think I'm not proud of him? You think I'm not proud of my wife? You think I don't love her? Let me share with you two things you can do to create a warm and fuzzy feeling in a family. Two things, I wish I had time to share with you more. Two things that would create a warm and fuzzy feeling. Number one, take the time to let them know how much you appreciate them. Husband, please don't let this day go by without you just grabbing your wife and just telling her how much you appreciate her. If you can't talk, don't enjoy, just grab her and hold her for 5 minutes and don't say a word and just walk off. That speaks volumes. There's nothing that substitute for emotional feeling. I remember the very first time at age 28 that I kissed my dad, that I hugged my dad, and I tell you, there's nothing. I talked with my dad on Friday, and there's not a conversation that we at end without him saying to me first, because we used to try to race and see who's going to say it the first. And he'll say, Sammy, I love you. But prior to those years, my daddy never said that. And there's nothing greater than hearing your dad say, I love you, son. I love you, son. That's that warm and fuzzy feeling. You think I don't enjoy going to Tupelo, Mississippi, seeing dad, seeing mom, because I know they're going to say, I love you, son. And I've tried to pass that on to my boys. We love you, dad. Create that warm and fuzzy feeling. And I tell them every day how much I appreciate them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, Ephesians 5, verse 20, Luke chapter 17, verse 11, tells us over and over again, in a family, take the time. I know we're busy. Take the time to say thank you, to say how much you appreciate them. I may have told you this, but I'll tell you again, my greatest television program of all time, some of you heard me tell you that, is Imitation of Life. That's my greatest, to this day, at age 54, when I watch that, I just cry like a baby. I just cry like a baby. How can a daughter do this? You know why? She didn't have that warm and fuzzy feeling. When you have a warm and fuzzy feeling, you can never disown mom like she did. You can never put mom and be ashamed of mom like she was. I can never be ashamed. My daddy, as I was telling Dan earlier, he is my hero. There's no man on this earth. Yes, he sat grocery all his life. He dropped out of school in the second grade, but he is my hero. He is my hero. And there's no man on this earth that can stand next to my dad. Oh, I love him. It's not enough to express appreciation. Second, be careful what you say and how you say it. Rhonda, get up and cook me some breakfast. Oh, Rhonda would get up and cook it. Problem is, you better not eat it because there's no telling what she put in it. Oh, you want breakfast? With that kind of attitude, oh, I'm going to give you some breakfast. Here it is, eat it. And then she sits back with a smile on her face to say, okay, see how long it's going to take him to run to the bathroom. She has a nice sense of humor. But being married to an imperfect guy like me, you have to have a sense of humor. But create a warm and fuzzy feeling in your marriage. Take the time to say how much you appreciate him. Take the time to be careful what you say. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt. Words hurt. Words hurt. Number three, it's not enough to value your family members. It's not enough to engage in activities that will create a warm and fuzzy feeling. Number three, and that is avoid certain destructive behaviors. There are some behaviors that you ought to avoid in a family. If you want your family to be perfect, you're going to be conscious of it. You're going to be conscious. Here are things I am not going to engage in. These are things I'm not going to do. Number one, you don't lie to one another, especially in a marriage. Men, let me tell you this. Don't ever lie to your wife. Don't ever lie. There's nothing that I know that destroys trust faster than this. Don't lie. Tell the truth. Ephesians 4 and verse number 26 tells us, speak truth, every man with his neighbor. Learn to tell the truth, even with the consequences. Don't lie. Don't hit. You may get angry, Paul says, in relationships, but don't hit each other. This is all right to get upset. If you've been married and you say you've never been upset, you're lying and you need to respond to God's invitation. We all get upset. But in a perfect home, we get upset with each other. But guess what? We don't hit each other. We don't hit each other. We don't sin. Hitting is a sin. And that's what Paul says. Don't let Satan control you, but you control him. Satan, get behind me. Oh, there have been times early in the marriage I wanted to body slam Rhonda, and she said, times I want to body slam you, Sammy, but we never did it. We thought about it. But that's what goes in the marriage until you adapt and change. But you know what? There's nothing now. How much I let her know I love her. And then there's no greater reward that I look forward to. Even though I won't be able to hear it. You know what makes me happy? To know one day, I hope that wherever they decide to eulogize me, and they push my body down in the coffin before the building, that those three boys will be standing down and looking down on Dad as my spirit is with God. You know what I want them to be able to say? Boy, he loved Mama. Boy, he loved Mama. Boy, he treated Mom like she was a king. They didn't always agree. But he didn't mistreat Mom. I want to be just like Dad. I want to be just like Dad. He knows how to love Mama. You see, in order to do that, you must make a commitment. There are certain things you're going to avoid. You're going to avoid garbage dumping. You know what garbage dumping is? It's bringing up things that people did 20 years ago. That's garbage dumping. A perfect home, you don't do that. You don't bring up mistakes children made. You let it go. You let it go. You don't bring up mistakes that the husband. I'm so thankful that Rhonda doesn't bring up what the mistakes of my life 33 years ago. Of things I said to her that no man ought to say to any woman. I said those things. I admit I said things. But Rhonda has forgiven me. I talk about them, but she doesn't talk about them because she has forgiven me. I've said things to my boys when they were young. I'm grateful God has forgiven me. In a perfect home, you avoid certain things. Kitchen sink fighting. Kitchen sink fighting is dirty fighting. It's hitting with anything, words that you know will hurt your spouse or hurt your children or hurt your parents. Children, avoid those things. You know what you can engage in and what you can do that will hurt mom and dad, and you do these things. That's kitchen sink fighting. These are behaviors, and there are others that you avoid. Why? Because you don't want dissatisfaction in the family. You want satisfaction to be high. On a scale of 1 to 10, mine's 10 plus. I wouldn't trade my family for anyone in the family. I mean, anyone in the world. I wouldn't take trillions of dollars. I know I have the greatest family because we have learned over the years there are certain things we need to avoid. Number four. You see, it's not enough to have that warm and fuzzy feeling. It's not enough to avoid. But a perfect family is where family members work hard to restore cracks that will occur in the foundation of a family. Did you hear what I just said? Cracks will occur. Even though your family is great, there's a possibility that a crack can occur. It could be where your kids engage in something that your family life is going great, and all of a sudden you get a phone call. I was telling Dan about phone calls that I have received. My wife and I, things were going great in the family, in the home, and one day when my son was 16, we're lying in bed. I got a phone call from the police department. It says, "Is your son named Eric Jones?" And I said, "Yes." "Well, we have Eric down here." The first thing I could say, "Could you keep him?" "No, you got to come pick him up." When I got there, they told me what he had been arrested for. We had brought him a car. And he had picked up some of his buddies, and they had beer. They said, "Mr. Jones, Eric was not drinking, but the guys he picked up, they had beer." And we had a policy that you are not to drink beer or pick up anyone with beer. And they arrested him. They arrested him. And you know what? That put a crack in the foundation. And there are others. There are others. But you know what? It didn't destroy our family. Family that's a perfect family, you're able to do three things anytime a crack will occur. Number one, you have a desire to resolve the problem. You have to have a desire to repair the crack. And it's my desire that I need to impress upon Eric the consequences of making wrong decisions. And we had a long talk. I said, "Eric, you're going to lose this car for 6 months." And he said, "Dad, that's harsh. I wasn't drinking." I said, "Son, but you knew the rules." And we prayed about it that night. The next morning, Eric got up and said, "6 months, not long enough, Dad. Let's make it 9. And when 9 months was over, he said, let's make it 12. And you know what? He's a great example. He's teaching Sunday school class now. But you know what? We had a desire to restore the cracks. It's not enough to have a desire. You must have a plan. Look in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. The Bible says, "Where there is no plan, where there is no strategy, where there is no vision, my people perish. They stumble." My plan is, what can I do to prevent this boy from engaging in drinking, engaging in things that are immoral? And we started praying more together, started reading our Bible more together. I want my son to be in heaven. I want all my sons to be in heaven. And so we came up with a plan. Came up with a plan. What is your plan to keep your kids in church? What is your plan that you're going to see them in heaven? What is your plan? Without a plan, cracks will occur. And if you don't repair those cracks, then this family that is strong will be destroyed one day. I want to keep my family together. And so what is my plan? What is your plan? Then number three, you have to have a determination that you don't give up. When they don't rise to your expectations, you don't give up on them. Don't ever give up on your children. Don't ever give up on your family. Don't ever give up on your marriage. Be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Don't give up. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on your children. Don't give up on each other. Believe in each other. God believes in you. Amen. And he's never going to give up on you. And the fifth and final thing. If you're going to have a perfect home. It's not enough to value one another. It's not enough to have a warm and fuzzy feeling in a relationship. It's not enough to avoid certain destructive behaviors. It's not enough to have a desire and a plan and a determination to repair the cracks that can occur in the marriage or in the family. You must know God. God must be in the family. Amen. I couldn't end without telling you that. The family members must know God. And not only know God, they have a passion to want to serve God. That's my job as a father, to make sure that my family, they know God. They don't just know of God. They know God. They know what God can do. They know what God can do. They don't know of God. They know God. They have a faith in God. And when Satan comes, they're going to be able to fight Satan off because they know the God that is in them is greater than the devil in the world. They know that. Make your children, help your children, help your family to know that we serve a God who is able. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Paul tells us that we serve a God who is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear. I have taught my sons, and I've taught myself, and I've taught my wife. We serve a God that is not going to allow Satan to inflict any temptation on us that we're not able to overcome. Our God will make a way. Amen. And our children need to know that, because what Satan wants them to believe and family members to believe, that you can't overcome sin. But you can overcome sin if you know God. We serve a God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse number 20. And Paul tells the saints that we serve a God who is able to do beyond our exceeding our expectation, anything that we can imagine. Our God is able. Our God is able. Give them a healthy knowledge of who God is, the God that we serve. We serve a God who is able. He's able to help us to restore a family that is broken. He's able to help us to restore a life that is broken. He's able to help us to have that perfect family. And then we just need some men in the home like Joshua. And God help me to be a Joshua. As for me and my house, I don't know what you all are going to do. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve God because God's been too good to me. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We're going to have a commitment that we're going to do God's will and not our will. A perfect home is where there are leaders, spiritual leaders in the home. Someone needs to take the spiritual leadership to make sure that the family members know God. That's my responsibility. We need some more Joshua in homes today. Men who are not afraid to be men, but men who are willing to stand up and say, this is where this home is going. If we're going to have perfect homes, these are just some of the features we need. There are many more, but I plead with you to practice these five features. As I close, I leave you with this. When you say to your wife you love her, you know what that's like? Giving her a peanut butter sandwich. But when you say, baby, I love you, that's like giving her a peanut butter with jelly on it. I challenge you to tell your wife, baby, to tell your husband, baby, I love you, to tell your children, baby, I love you. And guess what you're giving them? You're not giving them just a sandwich. You're giving them a sandwich with jelly on it. May God bless us to have a home, not just a home, but a perfect home. But in order to have that perfect home, it requires some work. It requires putting into practice some things. May God help us. As Jeremiah looked at his nation and saw that there was a need, I look at America. And I see a great need, a need of perfect homes. May God bless us to achieve what God says we have a right to, a perfect home. May God bless you.